This is the second of our, well, it's the fourth of our Trinity series. Two weeks on each person of the Trinity. This is our second week on Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Should we pray? Holy Spirit, thank you that you love Jesus. Thank you that he's the center of everything. That when our eyes are fixed on him, life flows to us. We thank you for his precious blood poured out personally for each one of us. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much, for being our good shepherd, for being our awesome king. We worship you, Lord. We ask you, Father, to bless us with all the blessings in him this morning. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to see him more, to love him more, to enjoy him more. Help us, Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's keep looking at this passage, a little bit more from this passage. So many things could be said about Jesus, but this is a phenomenal passage about him. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things through the power of his word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which angel did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be his father, he will be my son"? In speaking about the when God brings his firstborn into the world, he said, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking about angels, God says, "He's made his angels winds and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, God says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." God also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The stars will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like clothing, the heavens will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a stool for your feet"? Amen. Wow, Jesus is awesome. Last week we looked at this. We looked at in the past God spoke to our fathers through the prophets in many times, many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us definitively, awesomely, continually, and only by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Everything's going back to Jesus, and through whom he made the universe. Everything came from Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. That's how far we got. and then we'll just do the next couple of verses together this morning. It says, and he is the exact representation of his being. Do you want to know what God's like? Anyone? He's just like Jesus. Have you ever heard the phrase, you know, he's the spitting double of his dad. He's the double of his dad. Have you seen someone's kids? And as they get older, I mean, people say that about me and our dad, which is a bit scary because he's like 89 or something. Or, I don't know exactly how old he is, but, you know, he's so old, you forget how old he is. And he said, people say, you're just like your dad. And I think, thanks. But Jesus, when it comes to Jesus, he's not just like his dad. He's exactly like his dad. Absolutely, exactly. If you want to know what God's like, in any shape or form, what God thinks about children, women, men, heaven, hell, you look at Jesus and you see exactly what God's like. If you're not sure, through the Old Testament, because God spoke in varied and fragmented ways, actually, wasn't that clear exactly his nature. It was continually revealed, but it wasn't perfectly revealed until Jesus. If you're not sure looking through the Old Testament, go to Jesus. That'll keep you perfectly balanced. You will see God as he actually is. Sometimes people say things like, this is quite a common one. In fact, I think it came up on Alpha the other week. It's a good question, actually, if you know a little bit of the Bible. The question is this. Is the God of the New Testament different from the God of the Old Testament? You ever heard that one? Many times I've heard that one. People say, how come Jesus is all nice and friendly and kind to people, but the God of the Old Testament seems to be angry, wipe out whole nations, judgment, fire, and so on. And I mean, someone said to me, listen, let me just get to that in a second. The truth is, you can only say that if actually, and I'm not trying to be mean to you, I'm just being honest with you, if you haven't read the Bible that much. Actually, if you've read the Old Testament well, you'll see that the God of the Old Testament is exactly like Jesus. He's actually full of compassion and love and forgiveness and kindness and generosity and goodness and judgment and power and righteousness and hatred of evil. He is. And actually, if you've read the Gospels well, if you've read Jesus' life well, you'll know that Jesus isn't only meek and mild and nice and friendly. He is pretty scary, amen? I get just as scared and awakened and convicted reading the Gospels as I would ever read in the Old Testament. Is that true? Definitely. You hear Jesus teaching. No one speaks about hell as much as Jesus. No one warns about the danger and reality of hell as much as Jesus. Jesus is a straight talker and a firm puncher, as well as a compassionate and kind. Do you know why? Because he's the exact representation of his dad. He's the exact representation of God. Someone say, and people say things like, someone said on Alpha, I think, how can the God of the Old Testament commit genocide? She said, do you know what? It's a good question. It's obviously taken from the standpoint of, you know, man's view of God. But it's a question that shows that man is actually sat in the wrong place. You see, if man sat in on the judgment seat and God's in the dock, that's a good question. Problem is, it's the other way around. Actually, God's in God's seat. And you are not. Sorry, I know it's painful, isn't it? You're in the dock. It's incredibly painful for us when we realize that we're not actually God. Because all of our culture and life leans towards us believing that man is God. That man is the center of the universe. And if anyone does anything to men, he better answer for it and explain to us jolly well why he's done it. And actually, that's just not quite true. God cannot commit genocide because genocide is a crime of mass murder. God can absolutely finish a nation whenever he jolly well wants, because he's God. And he began that nation. But people are dying. Yes, so are you. Everyone's going to die one day. And God has the absolute right to choose when you die, whether that's long or short. And if he thinks you're particularly evil, or a nation's sins or culture is particularly evil, he has every right to step into his own creation and speed that death up. Amen? Amen. You know why? He's the big revelation. Because he's God. He created all things and has absolute authority. He raises nations up and finishes them. He wipes out whoever he wants, whenever he wants. And frankly, death is wiping us all out anyway. If you're evil, that can be speeded up by God. And he has every right to do it. Man shall not kill, but God can. Of course he can. Because he's God. God decides who lives, who dies. And he has to answer to nobody for it. Do you understand? There's no one who he has to answer to. Sometimes people say things like, in the end, we'll know. In the end, in the next world, all things will become clear. You know what? Maybe. Maybe not. Why does he have to make them clear? What? To keep you happy? Oh, I'm glad you've arrived. I've got a few things to explain to you about why I did what I did. Sit down, I'll get you a cup of... Sorry, folks. You're just not God. Bow before him. Worship him. He is God. Jesus is God. And you know what? Jesus is a straight talker as much as his Father. He's the exact representation of his being. He isn't always meek and mild, is he? He wipes the floor with the religious leaders of his day. I mean, I always say Jesus would be terrible on a TV show. If you were you can tell I watched telly a long time ago, can't you? If you're Terry Wogan or Harry Secombe, then don't have Jesus on your TV show, because he'd wreck it. An interview would not work with Jesus. When they tried to, it just didn't work in the New Testament, did it? I mean, imagine having Jesus on, interviewing him about 9/11. Was 9/11 a terrible event? Terrible. People died. It was evil. People, terrible. Imagine interviewing Jesus about that. Jesus, what do you think about all those people who died in 9/11? I think unless you repent, mate, you're going to die exactly the same. Cut. Start again. Now listen, Jesus. There's a lot of people listening. Let's not go down that route. That's exactly what Jesus did. They came to him with those very questions. They questioned Jesus about people who died horrifically. Pilate had killed some Jews and mixed their blood with the blood of the offerings in the temple. And just disgusting. And they came to Jesus with this terrible terrorism that was going on. And said to him, Jesus, what do you think about these people? He said, I think unless you repent, you'll all die exactly the same. And Jesus, what do you think about this tower that fell on these people, these poor invalids? The tower fell on them. What do you think about that? Jesus said, I think unless you repent, everything's going to fall down on you as well, buddy. Have a nice day. Jesus was a straight talker. And Jesus was very clear that the God of the Old Testament who judged has passed that judgment onto him, and he's going to do it. Oh, Jesus wouldn't wipe anyone out. Wait for the second coming of Jesus, and you'll see wipe out. Jesus has come once as the Savior of the world to pay for our sins. He is not coming again to pay for sins. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. He said, when the Son of Man returns, he will sit on a great white throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. You'll see some wipeout that day. Just make sure you're on the right side of him, yourself. Jesus would say to you, who have huge questions about why does God allow, why does God allow? He'd say to you, in all sincerity and love, he'd say to you, unless you repent, it's irrelevant. Forget what's happening in the world. Save yourself from the coming wrath. That's what he'd say. Repent and be born again and be saved. Because everyone's going to hell without Jesus. Everyone. So it's so important we realize that Jesus is the exact representation of his being. That word exact is the same word we use for a die when it stamps the image on a coin. So you have the queen's face there and it's stamped onto the coin. You look at the queen's image. Is it exactly the same as the stamp? Exact. That's where that word comes from. Exactly the same. The queen's face is exactly the same. Jesus' face is exactly the same as his father. Jesus is the exact representation of his being. If you want to know what God thinks about anything, read the Gospels. If you want to know what Jesus thinks about life, sin, marriage, divorce, read the Gospels. Only as you fix your eyes on Jesus will you keep balanced. Otherwise, the culture, the shifting culture of man's opinions will take you all over the place. Amen? He is the exact image of his Father, sustaining or upholding all things through his powerful word. Upholding, that's an interesting word. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. It's used of Simon of Cyrene when he upholds the cross for Jesus. When he takes the weight and takes the weight off Jesus so he can carry it. Have you ever been carrying something you can't carry? Actually, Sarah was prophesying that this morning as she was speaking. Carrying emotional weights and mental weights and things. I cannot carry this any further. The word of Jesus to you will give you strength and will enable you to uphold it. He'll stand with you and hold it up with you. You know, when God speaks to you, strength comes into you. That's what Daniel said. And he's overwhelmed with weakness, couldn't cope with the spiritual warfare he's involved in through his prayers. The Lord came to him and spoke to him. And he says, as he spoke to me, strength entered me. If you're weak this morning and struggling and battling, what you need every day is God to speak to you. You need to hear the Lord speak to you. As he speaks to you, strength enters you. That's why prophecy is so important. Prophecy encourages people. That's why daily reading of your Bible is so important. Just the practice of reading it has a purifying, strengthening effect on your soul. Without you even knowing often, you're strengthened. You're upheld by the word of his power. When God speaks to you and Jesus speaks to you, you're strengthened. I remember when I first started working as a gardener. It was a really responsible job. I had my own lawnmower. And I worked for the parks department. And I've told this story many times. But I was just a young lad, and I'd really been totally Christianized over those few years before I got this job. So I just knocked around with Christians. I mean, I'd come from the world, nightclubbing and all that. But then I just started knocking around with Christians, which is quite good for me, actually, to step right out of the world, stop nightclubbing and all my old friends. To step away from that was salvation for me, actually. But then I had a couple of years of just prayer meetings and evangelism and the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, I was quite out of the world. I forgot what it was like. I was only young. And I got a job working in this parks department place. And I remember going into the hut with all the guys the first day. And I forgot how, like, rough the world is. And I was a young lad. And these were all proper blokes, you know, like mid-30s, early 40s. Proper blokes. Covered in tattoos and effing and being and porno mags everywhere. And I walked in. I was pretty intimidated, I tell you. I thought, I know they were a bit of a loony gang as well, this lot, actually. Two of them had a fight the first morning. I mean, a physical fight over whose chair this plastic chair was, who was sat in his chair, you know. And as they were kicking each other's teeth in, and I was holding on to my little bait box, I walked in. No one said good morning. Does anyone remember these days? No one said good morning. No one said, are you new? No one said, nout. I found a chair. Then imagine, you find a chair. Then someone has a fight over whose chair is whose chair. Honestly, I was just fear. Fear was on me like a blanket. A massive fear. I thought, when they find out I'm a Christian, I'm dead. I'm going to die every day. And I had fear to the point where I thought, I'm not coming back. I did. I thought, forget this. Don't need the money that much. I'll walk out of here. Adios, amigos. This is my only day working with these lunatics. I don't want to be here. That's what fear does to you. Fear could have pushed me out of somewhere. God wanted me, actually. God wanted me there. But I was overwhelmed with fear. And I looked out of the window because I thought, I've got to look out somewhere. I looked out the window, looked up at the sky. It's always nice, isn't it? Just remember, there's a sky. There's a God. Look at the window, at the clouds, and God spoke to me. It's fantastic. It's one of the most powerful things that ever happened to me, actually. I just felt him speak, just in silence in my heart, but I heard the voice. He who rejects you rejects me. That's all he said. And the fear of rejection, it was fear of rejection, you see. It was the fear of the world. Peer pressure and the world's a real spirit. It was the fear of that. I tell you, it just left me instantly. He who rejects you rejects me. I just had total, total peace. And I was able to go back every day. And, you know, I'm going to have time to tell you the full story. But, you know, I told every guy in that place, was told about Jesus. Many of them were absolutely open to the Lord. They massively respected me and mocked me and loved me and hated me all at the same time. But I was free of it all. Free of it all. I was able to stay the whole time and witness to all of them about Jesus. Some of them started taking the kids to church. Some of them repented. I tell you, it was awesome. But I could have done none of it because I would have left because I was terrified of the peer pressure and just the mockery that was going to come my way. And it did come my way the next week because some of you know that we were doing some street evangelism in the middle of Middlesbrough on that the end of my first week, the Saturday. And one of the lads from there walked past and saw me playing guitar, singing with a load of people on the street, preaching. And his fag fell out of his mouth. And when I walked into the cabin the next Monday, they all said, here he is, Cliff Richard! And it began. But I tell you, I had no fear. No fear. Why? Because I'm brave. Not at all. Because when he spoke to me, strength entered me. That's what happens when God speaks to you. See, Jesus upholds, sustains all things through the word of his power. Do you need God to speak to you? Awesome. Hope you do. Anyway, then, the best of the best. Let's not miss this. It says, after he had provided purification for sins. I mean, talk about toning something down in one sentence. After he had provided purification for sins, just the biggest thing that ever happened, ever, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is sat down. His work is finished. When we worship Sunday by Sunday, morning by morning, day by day, we're worshiping Jesus who's at the absolute top of the top floor. He's at the right hand of his Father in heaven, receiving our prayers, pouring out power and blessings, giving victory and advice and guidance to his church, to his people, to his individual sheep. Is it awesome? And all of that's possible because he's provided purification for sins. How did he do that? He provided it through his death on the cross, through covering our sins and clothing us with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61 says, he has clothed me with the garment. Isaiah said, I'm so happy, I'm absolutely buzzing, I'm full of joy because he's clothed me with salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, your sins are covered by Jesus. Covered. You are wearing these robes, these garments of salvation. You're wearing it. It's invisible to you, but it is actually on you if you're in Christ and saved. And you are wrapped in a robe of righteousness. Wrapped, that's a very strong word. It's not just some versions say, you know, he's arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. That's like, oh, do I look nice in this? A little round my neck, it's a robe of righteousness. The word is wrapped, mean fully wrapped. He's wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, you know? Like cling film on a piece of meat. Wrapped, when Jesus was a little baby in Bethlehem, Mary wrapped him and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, pieces of cloth. He was wrapped, but this is even more than that, because Jesus' head would have been out, but your head isn't out. You are wrapped in this robe of righteousness, brothers and sisters. Is that good? You know, when you wrap a piece of meat, it's sort of, you know, it's airtight, isn't it? Yeah, well, you're judgment tight. When something's airtight or watertight, it's totally wrapped. Nothing gets through. You are totally wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which should make you dance for joy, because it means no judgment will ever get through to you. You are not going to spend one moment in hell, though you deserve it, and neither am I, not a moment, because I'm wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, fully wrapped. You know, when Noah made the ark, God told him, make it out of a certain type of wood and also cover it inside and outside with pitch. That word, pitch, the root meaning of that word is atonement. Cover it with sticky, watertight pitch that's going to give a double layer of protection from these waters of judgment that are coming. You know, when Noah went in the ark, have you ever wondered who shut the door? I mean, you can build these things, but how do you lift them up? It was vast. It says, the Lord shut the door after him. Is that nice? Has the Lord shut the door after you? Has everyone been baptized here? If you haven't been baptized in water, come and see one of us at the end, get your name on a list, and get baptized in water this Easter Sunday here. Get baptized. Make sure the door behind you is shut. Watertight, sealed, and you're in. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved, it says. It's very important you get baptized. Make sure that the Lord has shut you in and sealed you in with the righteousness of Jesus. Did any water get in that ark? Not a drop. Not a drop. No judgment came to that ark, and no judgment will come to you if you're in Christ. Fully in him, the Lord shuts you in and keeps you. He has clothed you with the garments of salvation and arrayed you in a robe of righteousness. God likes clothes. Does anyone here like clothes? God's the first tailor. Do you know that? God invented clothes. The first set of clothes ever made were in the Garden of Eden, made for our parents, Adam and Eve. They'd sinned. Before then, they were naked and unashamed. That's the only time you can be naked and unashamed. Every time after that, nakedness carries shame with it. Whether you're a sauna-loving Estonian, listen to me, or a Swedish-loving sauna person, or a German who they're just like taking the clothes off everywhere, don't the Germans? Or whether you're Spanish and you're into topless bathing at the beach, here's the actual Bible truth. Nakedness carries shame, and God covers it, right? He covers it with animal skins. That's how he covered them. He made them clothes. Who clothed them? God did. Who clothes you? God does. Thank you. You're with me. God clothes them. Can someone shut that door, please, so that the noise of that isn't coming through. Is that all right? Thanks. What we need is a double layer of pitch to protect us from the babies. No. So we are clothed by the Lord. The Lord clothed Adam and Eve. In mercy, he covered their nakedness and covered their sin and sent them out into the world. They had to leave the garden because of sin. Jesus on the cross did the opposite. He opened the garden back up and clothes us with righteousness. The people out of that garden, Adam and Eve, do you know the first person in the garden? Do you know the first person in paradise? Anyone know who he was? He was the thief who died on the cross next to Jesus. As Jesus died on the cross, covering our sins, giving people the robes of righteousness, he says to the guy dying with him, today, you don't get any quicker than that. Today, you're dying, but today, you'll be with me in paradise. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Can you imagine what that was like for the angels? Just let your imagination run a bit. Imagine there's a couple of angels patrolling the garden as usual. And they see this gadgy walking in with a broken nose and a bit of blood on him. And, excuse me, sir. How did you get in here? I just walked in. What, wasn't there a flaming sword at the door, sir? No, I didn't see any flaming sword at the door. Gabriel, there's an issue with security at the gate. The flaming sword's down, sort it out. It looks like you're in the wrong place, sir, to us. What's your background? Oh, I've been a criminal all my life. Criminal? Yes, you're definitely in the wrong place, sir. There's obviously been an administrative error. Let's sort it out for you, shall we? And then Jesus walks in straight after him. Jesus in. Master! Good to have you home. Good to be home, angels. I mean, I don't know how it is, you know. But oh, I see you've met our new friend. Oh, friend. Yeah, look after him. Show him his new accommodation. He's our new friend. And Jesus sees the angels' faces looking a bit shocked. And he says to them, and listen, get used to people like this. Because millions of others are coming just after him. That's the truth. Jesus died for sinners. Clothes them with his righteousness that has nothing to do with their life. And opens paradise to them. Paradise is his garden. That's what the word paradise means. It means a walled private garden. That's what was shut to Adam and Eve. Paradise is open again. The full city of heaven isn't built. The new Jerusalem will come with Jesus when he comes back again. Read the end of the Bible. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But the garden is certainly open. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in my garden, paradise. The Garden of Eden is back open for business. Is that good? Would you like to get there? You need to be rightly dressed. Have you ever turned up for something and been wrongly dressed? It's terrible, isn't it? I remember one of Carolyn's birthdays, where, and forgive me, I must be a bit ignorant, but they said on the invitation, black tie. I thought, that's a bit depressing, isn't it? It's like a funeral. I didn't realise it was like all tuxedos and things. And I got dressed smart, thinking I was really smart. I mean, I'd ironed my jeans and had a tie on and a jacket. It was a birthday. That, for me, is really smart. And I felt smart. I felt smart. Till I walked in and saw Harry and Gloria. Gloria was in this big chiffon gown with all the blue things going back 6 miles. Harry was coming down the stairs in a white tuxedo with a massive James Bond gun hanging off him. And I thought, I've come to the wrong party. Oh, no. I was massively underdressed. I felt ridiculous all night. It didn't matter, even if I fastened my top button and put my tie, it was no good. There was all these people wearing proper, proper posh gear. Heaven's the same. Heaven's the same. Jesus told a parable of someone. You see, in the East, if you were invited to a wedding, I'm so glad this doesn't work for us, love. But when you invite people to a wedding in the East, you provide them with the clothes, right? Right now, we have to sort out Rebecca's wedding dress Larry's sorting out the suits for all those guys. All the suits have to be sorted out for us. But man, in the Middle East, you had to do it for every guest. You had to give them all suits and dresses. Everyone, this is the truth, everyone got sent a wedding garment. Massive deal. So this guy, so Jesus tells a parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like someone who throws a wedding, right? And a guy comes in and he's dressed wrong. He's like me at your do. You're just dressed wrong. Out of place. You might think you're smart, not smart enough. You might think you're righteous in this room today. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't committed adultery. Good for you. Not good enough, though. Not good for heaven. Not good enough. And you might wear your clothes of righteousness, but that doesn't mean you're getting in. You have to have these garments given to you by Jesus Christ, right? He gives you his garments. You must put them on. And Jesus said, this man was questioned by the head of the wedding and said, look, sir, you're in the wrong clothes. And he was silent. He had nothing to say. And so will many people be when they stand before Almighty God. People who have many things to say now won't have much to say when they stood in the presence of God and God questions them about their life. But why haven't you received the gospel? Why didn't you receive my son? Why haven't you got my garments on that I sent to the earth? Why aren't you wearing the righteousness of my son? Why do you think you can come before me in your righteousness instead of in the righteousness of my son who died on the cross for you? This man was silent. And the man said, this is the parable, you read it yourself. Jesus said, bind him hand and feet and throw him out into the darkness. There is no mercy for those who reject mercy. God loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you mercy. It's a free gift. You receive it, or you stand in your own pride. I'm all right. I don't need God. I've lived a good life. Well, we'll see if that stands when you come before God, because it won't. It won't. Adam and Eve tried to make their own clothes, didn't they? You read the story. They tried to sew fig leaves together, it says. That's the first religion right there. Let's cover ourselves. Let's cover our sins. Let's cover our shame. Let's make it right. God came and in his kindness just gave them actual clothes, animal skins that really covered them. They really covered them because something had died to cover them. Blood had been shed. That's what it takes to cover sin. Jesus died on the cross to cover our sin. So make sure you're wearing the right clothes. It says, after he'd provided this purification for your sins, he sat down. And you know what? Listen, God will sort you out later. It's a process, sanctification. Let him cover you first, right? When the prodigal son came home, the dad didn't say, oh, look at the state of your toenails. Let's have a party, but you're not coming in with those toenails. Someone sort his toenails out. Give him a haircut. Get a bath, you stink. And let's do this. No, he didn't do that. He said, bring the best robe. This is Jesus' story. Because it's our story, actually. Bring the best robe and wrap it round him. And let's have the party right now. Do you think his toenails needed sorting out? Yeah, absolutely. Think he needed a bath? Think he needed his hair done and his skin wounds healed? And his, of course he did. It takes time. It takes time for you to get your issues sorted out. Your heart healed, your habits changed, your mind renewed. You to live a different life, live the life of God. That's all right. That takes time. God will sort that out as you go along. But for now, get in the party. Get in the kingdom of God, the presence of God, and wear the robes that give you access to the Father every day. If you wake up feeling guilty and condemned, thank God Jesus died for me today. I'm wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus. I'm not going to be judged for my sins. God isn't counting yesterday's sins against me. That's what someone else prophesied. That's what we sang. Calvary's covered it all. Has it covered it all? All of it. All of it. I'll probably sin tomorrow, won't you? But the difference is this. For someone who's been born again and in Christ, It's David said, "Oh, how blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. All my sin goes on Jesus' account, not mine. Jesus covers it all. He pays for it all." That's what good news this is. And then it says Jesus sat down. I'm nearly done now. Jesus sat down. Jesus on the cross, when he'd finished, he said, "It is finished." That's how he died. He shouted out in victory, "It is accomplished. I've done it. All done. All done." You know, when God created the world, when he'd finished all his work, he looked at his work and said it was very good. I wonder what he said about Jesus' work in salvation when Jesus ascended back into heaven. If he looks at creation and says, "Very good," what will he say about Jesus' work to save all of us? No one knows the massive delight the Father has in his Son, who's done it all for us, who's fought all our fights for us, took on the devil, took on our sins, won it all for us and gives us it as a gift. He said, "It is finished." This is very, very good news for us, brothers and sisters. And then, you know, it says, I love that bit in where it's the story of Jacob. You might not know the story of Jacob, but basically this is what happens. Jacob ends up with a supernatural flock of sheep and goats. Supernatural. When he was trying to do it in his own strength, it never worked for him. He was always a pauper. He was always struggling. But God gave him a vision and a dream, and he ended up with a supernatural flock that grew under him. In that, he's a picture of Jesus. Jesus has a supernatural flock. What happened was, Jacob got two sheep, male and female, because that helps. And they were totally white. But he said to his uncle, Laban, "If I have any sheep that are spotted and speckled, they're mine, okay? The rest are yours." The uncle, who was a swindler, said, "Yeah, no problem. I'm going to swindle him again." But Jacob had visions and dreams from God, and he believed. And you can read the story details yourself, but he started to have all these sheep and goats that were all speckled and spotted. It's a supernatural flock. Do you know you this morning? Are you speckled and spotted? When you went to the temple for your sins to be forgiven, this is what the priest did. He shed the blood of an animal, and he got a big piece of sponge on a stick. All the people stood there, and he sprinkled all the people with the blood. Speckles and spots of blood were all over you, but you didn't mind because it meant forgiveness. You might have closed your mouth. With the blood of Jesus, thank God, you don't have to close your mouth. You're very happy to receive the blood of Jesus. Spotted and speckled all over with the blood. People going home from the temple didn't wash it off. They were very happy to know that they'd been forgiven, that their sins were atoned for. Everyone who saw them knew they'd been forgiven. They'd been to the temple. They were covered in spots and speckles. Are you? You are. You might not be able to see them, but God can see them. He says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood isn't for you to see. It's for him to see. And when you come to Jesus, you're sprinkled with his precious blood. And that's what marks you as different. You're saved. You're his supernatural flock. They could have never been born naturally, but you're born to him supernaturally. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, thank you for your awesome love for us. We thank you that we're forgiven today. Do you know something? If you're in this room and you've never responded to Jesus before, I just want you to do something. Just while people's eyes are closed praying, I just want you to lift your hand to Jesus and say, "Lord, sprinkle me. Forgive me. touch me, save me. I don't understand all this, but I know I need God. If that's you, just lift your hand to the Lord wherever you are. And the Lord will come and meet you individually. And for those of you who know the Lord, just open your hands to him and receive afresh the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the power of Jesus.